bring to us. And when he's finished, it'll be time for any of our teams to make their way out to the night. And then Nigel is going to speak. So I shall take my seat now and let these things happen. Thank you.
Our reading this morning is Philippians chapter 4. That's page 1181. Page 1181. Philippians 4, verses 10 to 19. Paul writes, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to share it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. May it be light to our minds and warmth to our hearts, that we may be encouraged and challenged to obey you and rejoice in our service. For Jesus' sake, amen. So, would you turn with me to that passage we've just read in Philippians chapter 4, page 1181. I've told to be very patient with this. Don't keep pressing it and pressing it, otherwise it'll shoot through. But press it and wait, is what it said. Press it and wait. I wonder, what comes to your mind when you hear the term world mission? Maybe you think of that passage right at the end of Matthew's Gospel, where they meet the risen Jesus, and he sends them out under his authority and says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And it's a great encouragement, because obviously to the end of the age is not just the life of the apostles who are going out, but for all the church to the end of the age. But sometimes it also presents us with questions. Are we really ready for it? I was thinking about this, and a number of them came up to me. One goes a bit like this. The need is so great, how can we make a difference? Shouldn't we wait until we are strong here so that we can make a big contribution to world mission? Or what about, we have many young Christians here. Shouldn't our task be to concentrate on bringing them to maturity first before worrying about the needs in faraway places? Or even, why not leave world mission to those who have a particular calling in that direction and let the rest of us get on with what we're doing here? They're attractive thoughts, aren't they? But as you were reading through that passage in Philippians, we begin to see something of Paul's response to those kind of questions. It's not so much in the form of some systematic teaching like you might get in Romans or Ephesians, but it's his enthusiasm for the actions of this young church at Philippi in northern Greece. It's what he says about them that sets an example for us. But you might ask the question, is this really a valid example of world mission? After all, wherever Paul was in prison, and some say it's Rome, some say Ephesus, some say it's Jerusalem, some say Caesarea, and there are all sorts of arguments why it might be any of those places. None of those places are halfway around the world, are they, from Philippi? But it is true to say that regardless of where Paul was in prison at the time, travelling and maintaining communication between Philippi and Paul was an awful lot harder in those days than between any two points in the whole world today. We get emails from Uganda regularly. When my son was in China, we got emails from him. You know what's going on. It was much harder in those days. So yes, I believe what Paul has to say here is an example of world mission. And in the example of this church, we see a commitment to world mission that is an integral part of their salvation and their spirit-enabled fellowship. It's part and parcel of what they were as a church, not something tacked on or something they thought about at a later date. And I'd like us to see this worked out in three areas as Paul highlights their example in that passage. The three areas are that it's part and parcel of our faith right from the very beginning. It's an ever-present commitment that occupies our prayers, our pockets, and our people. And it involves hearts that are bound together in Christian fellowship. And I think each of those thoughts come out from this passage in the things he describes, in really enthuses him about the Philippian church. So then, what about this part of our faith from the start? A commitment to world mission should be part of our Christian faith right from its very start. Just think, when Paul first wrote this letter, the church at Philippi hadn't been that long established. It wasn't a mature church that had built up a surplus in people and resources to send out in the mission field. But what we do find is that world mission thinking had been part of their Christian life right from the time they come to faith in Jesus Christ. Just look at verses 15 and 16 of our passage. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. And if you go back into Acts chapter 16, it tells us about Paul's time at Philippi. And it was hardly what you could call a wonderful experience. While he was there, he'd been beaten, thrown into prison, and then asked to leave. Yet a church was established there right from the start. It had shared, as it was able, in Paul's ministry. Now, Paul was not a man to be obsessed by the amount of money he received. After all, as he says in verse 12, he'd learnt to be content. I know what it is to be in need, he says, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. But, although that's how he felt about financial support, he was thrilled by the gospel transformation that had gone on in the lives of these people, right from the very start of their Christian faith. They hadn't become missionaries overnight, it's true. But these young Christians had seen what they could do to further the gospel beyond their home area. And they did it. Now, down the generations, God has used all kinds of people to bring the gospel to new places. And some have been quite clearly mature Christians. But some also have been relatively new in the faith when they've gone out with the gospel. And so often, God had blessed their endeavors. So how do we become like, or how are we to be like the Philippian church? I think, believe one important point to make is that we shouldn't keep world mission thinking the preserve of mature believers. Don't wait until we have a surplus of resources that obviously go beyond meeting our need. Do let us introduce our missionary passions to our youngest members, whether they are young in the faith or young in age. It's great that out there at the moment, Polly is talking about world mission to our youngest members. We need to know and be made aware that this isn't something you do as an extra. It is part and parcel of what we do and think and pray about right from the beginning of our Christian faith. Let everyone see it is part of the normal church life. Part of our faith right from the start. Second point I wanted to make is that a commitment to world mission is an ever-present commitment that occupies our prayers, our pockets, and our people. Now, it wasn't easy supporting Paul and those with him over the distance that was between them. But that didn't stop their prayer for him and their financial support when they could give it. Right at the beginning of our passage in verse 10, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord," he says, "that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." Now, to state the obvious, in the Christian life, you cannot be concerned about something without praying for it. These Christians couldn't be truly concerned about Paul without praying for him persistently. And when the opportunity arose, they were in there with the support. And for them, it wasn't just a case of putting a check in the post. In their circumstances, it needed a person to deliver the giving. And as we've seen from the passage, that person was this man with the wonderful name, Epaphroditus. And from Paul's description of him back in chapter 2 of Philippians, he was a lot more than just a messenger delivering their gift. They had sent their very best. And Paul was thrilled to have him in the team. He calls him in that chapter 2 a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. Now those from Paul are high praise indeed. Even more, he says, he risked his life in his service to Paul. He was a man worthy of their honour. He'd come, he'd seen, he'd taken part and shared the gospel with others. Now, of course, in today's world, in today's internet world, getting prayer information is so much easier. And don't forget, we do have a number of missionary partners who are really good at keeping us informed. STEP is one of the great ones, actually. Every single week we get a calendar of what they're doing. And we pray over it in our meetings on Monday lunchtime. If you want to get more about STEP, go and ask and we'll arrange for you to get the prayer diary as well. Let's use the information. Let's not become blasé about it. Let's use the information to fuel our prayers. But what about when we don't have up-to-date information from our missionary partners? What about when we haven't heard from Pedro for ages? Do we just grumble? Or can we spend time being imaginative in our prayers for them, thinking, well, what would I want praying for if I were there? And pray that. And what about that bit we don't always talk about, the finance? If we give regularly, and Nick's already stolen my thunder on this, but if we give regularly, let's make sure our missionary giving is part of that and that it grows with our general giving. And if you need with help for that, I'm sure Shirley there will be delighted to explain the workings of our missionary giving. But of course, it may not stop there. God calls the young and the not so young. He calls people long-term and short-term. I was very mindful of the fact some years ago that as he was approaching retirement, the headmaster of our local school, Park Street School, Martin Baker, and his wife went out as mission agents to Africa with AEF because God had called them to do that. In fact, he ended up temporarily as General Secretary of AEF, but we weren't expecting those things, but that's what happened. God calls people long-term and short-term. He calls them to work in St. Albans and Harpenden with STEP. Or he calls them to the other side of the world and everywhere in between. And many people who've said, well, it couldn't possibly be me, have found themselves rejoicing in the opportunities God has given them. But they're completely unexpected. A commitment to world mission is an ever-present commitment. It occupies our prayers, our pockets, and our people. And what about that third point then? A commitment to world mission involves hearts that are bound together in Christian fellowship. If you go again back to the beginning of our letter to the Philippians, you find Paul reveling in the partnership he has in the gospel with the members of this young church. Far apart as they were, Paul was confident of their fellowship with him. So he could end up writing in verse 14 of our passage, "It was good of you to share in my troubles." Not just to share in my ministry, not just to share in my financial need, but to share in my troubles. It was much more than just sending money, valuable as that was. They had a generosity of heart for Paul that was an instrument of their fellowship with him. They were in tune with him, even in his troubles. As he was affected by his circumstances, so were they. That's what they thought and prayed about, as if they were in detention with him. Back in the 17th century, there was a physicist named Christian Huygens. My lecturer called him Higgins, but it's Huygens. And he invented the pendulum clock. Now, in those days, 17th century, clocks just started to be made. Clocks rarely stayed in time with each other. You can accept that, I'm sure. We have difficult enough time today. But then, clocks weren't very good at keeping time with each other. But dear old Christian could keep two clocks in perfect time with each other, even when he was not present to adjust them. But the catch was, they had to be attached to the same beam of wood. It seems that the tiny vibrations from each clock travelled along the beam to the other clock and kept them, as we would say today, in sync with each other. And the two clocks would keep perfect timing with each other. Now, of course, there wasn't a beam of wood to keep the Philippians in sync with Paul. But even better was the Holy Spirit to do that. Remember how so often we pray that verse at the end of 2 Corinthians. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Do we believe that our fellowship with him and our missionary partner's fellowship with him brings us into the same fellowship? That he works that in sync business. Now, information, I know, is a great aid to fellowship over long distance. But it's not absolutely necessary. The Holy Spirit can make us one to the point of being touched by what touches our missionary partner. We don't just know about it, we feel it because of his work. Now, to say these things is one thing. You know, you could say a commitment to world mission should be part of our Christian faith right from its very start. We could say a commitment to world mission is an ever-present commitment that occupies our prayers, our pockets, our people. And a commitment to world mission involves hearts that are bound together in Christian fellowship. But it does rather beg one important question. How do we cope? In all sorts of ways, those commitments are costly. And Paul knew this. He describes the Philippians' gifts at the end of this passage as a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. He knew it was costly for them. To be there with him was costly for Epaphroditus. It nearly cost him his life. But he also knew God. And he knew that my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He had experienced that over years and would continue to do so, that God would enable him to do the ministry he called him to. Do we believe also that God will enable us to serve him and to enable others to serve him through our prayers and our support, and even our people. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will enable us to realize that truth, that you are a God who supplies our needs. We can trust you to do that, and we can step out in faith as we pray for our mission partners, as we support them financially, and indeed as we respond to your call to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.